please our Lord, we're to please our Savior. God says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible. So to have the word faith and impossible in the same verse, we often talk about that, don't we? With God, all things are possible. God is the God of the impossible. And yet God says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now we saw this in the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew 5, 13, we'll see an example. Matthew 13, verse 58. But we see this all through the Scriptures. Speaking of faith in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which we studied recently when we looked at the apostles and their lessons, not once did Jesus commend the faith of the apostles. Now, He often rebuked their faith, but the people who showed great faith were Gentiles. Isn't that something? The soldier and the widow and the woman who talked about the crumbs from the master's table, these were the people He commended. But He never commended the apostles' faith, which is, I'm sure, would have been frustrating for Jesus. Notice Matthew 13, 58. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so their unbelief actually limited the miracles that Jesus was going to work in that region. And unbelief limits the things that God will do in our lives as well. We know this because God says so. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. While you're in this section, go to Mark 11, if you would. Verse 22. Mark 11, 22. Actually, we'll look at verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's a pretty simple saying and yet quite profound, isn't it? Have faith in God. There's a lot of people in the world today with a lot of faith, but their faith isn't in God. Their faith isn't in the God of the Bible, which means it's misdirected because it's not the faith in the end. It's not the amount of faith. Jesus actually then begins to talk about faith as the grain of a mustard seed. It's the direction of our faith. Amen. It's the object of our faith. It needs to be the God of heaven, the God of miracles, the God that can do anything. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Great prayer promise, isn't it? All things. But then He puts that one word in there, believing, faith. Without faith, it is impossible. And we need to really think about that as Christians today. How many times do we doubt God's power? Do we doubt God's ability to work a miracle in our lives? Do we doubt that God will take care of the trial that we may be going through in His timing and in His way? And when we do doubt, what are we doing? We're not pleasing God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Verse 6 of our passage, for he that cometh to God. Well, that's us. Amen? That's Christians. That's Christians who have decided that God is the answer, that God loves us, that God paid the price for our sins at Calvary, that He died and rose again and offers us eternal life. And there was a time in our Christian lives where we understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and we came to God. And we exercised faith, didn't we? We exercised faith in the one who paid the price for our sins. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We get to the end of the Bible. Look at Revelation 22, 17. God finishes the Bible with an invitation to come to Him. Because that is why He died. That is why He rose again. So that people would come to Him for salvation, for forgiveness of sin. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. This is God crying out through the bride, he's crying out to those who hear, crying out to those that are athirst. And what does He say? Come. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I hope everybody in this room can say today, I have come to God to rescue me from my sins. I've come to God for his salvation. I've come to God. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good person, but because I've come to God. I've asked him for his salvation, and he gave me salvation. He gave me eternal life. But those who come to God do it by faith, don't they? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's faith. We exercised faith in God to be saved. And yet after we're saved, how many times do we doubt God, the very God that we're trusting for our eternal destiny? Do we doubt him? That means that it's impossible to please him while we're doubting him. And so this phrase, he is, in our verse this morning, it shows up twice. Let's look at it. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh God must believe, number one, that he is. If you don't believe that he is, obviously you can't be saved. Because you don't even believe there is a God. So it has to start with believing that he is. That he is the only true God. That he is the God that he claims to be through the book that he wrote for us. That he is the creator of the universe. It has to start there. Amen? And many people in the world today don't believe this. And until they do, there's no hope. They have to believe that he is. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 quickly if we could. God talking here about the world and the knowledge that he has put into our hearts and our conscience and what the world chooses to do with this. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's talking about mankind. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That says that God put within us an innate knowledge that there is a God. Now, we don't have to look very far to know, do we? We can look at creation and see the intricate design and say, well, that didn't just happen. That didn't just appear because of an explosion. If there's design, there must have been a designer. It's not complicated, is it, to see that? The complexity of God's creation and to realize that therefore someone designed that way. Or even the fact that man has a conscience in the first place and a moral nature. Where did he get that? The animals don't have that. But man does. Man has this conscience that pricks him when he's a child and does something wrong, and he feels guilty about it. Where did that come from? God put it there. And so if we have a conscience, then there must have been someone that made us, that gave us that conscience, who also has a moral nature. And of course, where did life come from if not from the life giver? To say that life just happened because of an explosion, really, that's a pretty amazing explosion. Where did it get all that power to create life? And no matter how hard science tries, they're not going to be able to create life from nothing. Yeah, they can duplicate life, but they have to start with life. And so we must believe, first of all, that he is. It starts there. Look at John 3:18, if you would, quickly. And for those who don't believe that he is, there is no hope until they come to that realization that he is. That this world was made by God. That we were made by God. That he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is sovereign. You must believe that he is. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see that phrase, condemned already? That's the world. They don't have to do anything to be condemned. They're already condemned. And they will go to hell if they do not accept God's payment for their sin. It's sad, but it's true, and it's scriptural. But you must believe that he is. We're talking about faith today. Well, the faith to get saved starts with a belief that he is. Amen? That he exists. And that if he does exist, you know, once we come to that admission, if you will, it always has to start with, is there a God? Once we come to the admission that there is a God, then we immediately have to come to the realization that if there is a God, then we are going to one day answer to him. And we are therefore now accountable for our behavior. See what happens when you admit there's a God? You see why the world doesn't want to admit there's a God? It's all about sin. It's always been about sin. It's all about accountability. As long as you can say there's no God, you can say, well, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I'm just like a dog. I'm going to die and it's over. But if I'm going to live forever, if God created me as an eternal soul, and there is a God, then I'm going to answer to him someday. I wonder if he told me what's required for that meeting. My friend, he did. Amen? He wrote it down. And it's not a list of commandments. It's placing faith in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So you've got to believe that he is. But then number 2, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, not only that he is, but that he's a rewarder. A rewarder. Think about that word. There is so much that God wants to give to us. I believe this with all my heart. That we're going to get to heaven. Maybe. Speculating. And he'll probably have these rooms in this special mansion. And he's going to open the door and say, oh, this is your room. And he's going to say, this isn't where you're going to be staying. This, I just wanted you to see all the stuff. All the answers, all the blessings you could have had. If you would have just believed. And then he's going to close the door. Probably speculation. But God is a rewarder. Amen? God cares about his people. And once we are his children, he wants to bless us. But who is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him? God promises rewards, but that's not why we serve him, is it? But he is a rewarder. Look at Matthew 6:6, and we'll see an example. This is a great prayer verse talking about utilizing our prayer closet, getting alone with God every day, spending time with him. Keep that word rewarder in mind. Look at Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? Reward thee. There it is again. He shall reward thee openly. If what? You place faith in him and believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Get alone and pray, and what will he do? He will reward thee. For what? Exercising faith in him. He rewards that. Revelation 22:12. Turn there if you would. Jesus here giving some last exhortations. And we'll see this word again. Revelation 22:12. And behold, Jesus giving us his final closing of the book of Revelation. We looked at verse 17, but look at verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. There it is again. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, and when I come, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We all are going to face, if we're Christians, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It talks in 1 Corinthians 3 about the wood, hay, stubble, and the gold, silver, precious stones. And it talks about rewards. So he says, I want you to believe not only that I am, or that he is, but that he is a rewarder of who? Verse 6, them that diligently seek him. I believe that we have lost in some ways, this diligent seeking after God. That we see in Old Testament saints, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. Take the time to read the chapter sometime. But let's just look at some examples. 1 Chronicles 16:11. 1 Chronicles 16:11. I just want to show you some scriptures where these Old Testament saints understood this concept of diligently seeking, which is what God's talking about here. Diligently seeking. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face sometimes. That's not in the King James, is it? Continually. Amen? Seek His face continually. Now Psalm 27 verse 8. We're just showing you some examples. We could do this the rest of the day. This seeking. Diligently seeking. Psalm 27 verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Isn't that beautiful? When God said, seek my face, when God said that to me, David wrote this, I said, okay, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm going to seek thy face. Proverbs 8:17. Let's see another one. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Isn't that beautiful? Those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55, verse 6. That'll be our last Old Testament one. Don't want to wear your fingers out. Isaiah 55, verse 6. What's it say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek. Diligently seek. God says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We see David's attitude. I didn't turn there, but Psalm 63:1, he said, early will I seek thee. In Luke 11, Jesus told us a parable. Let's turn there. We won't read the parable, but I just want you to see what he's trying to teach us in the parable. First, he gave the what you would call the model prayer in the early part of the chapter. But then he tells a parable starting in verse 5 about a friend who needed some bread for his other friend. And he went around and asked his other friend for some bread. And look what he says down in verse 8. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. That's the key word of the entire parable, the word importunity. It means don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep asking. Now, why would God give us a parable to teach us about importunity unless he wanted us to diligently seek him? And I believe a lot of times he doesn't answer our prayers right away because he wants us to pray more. He created us for fellowship, and if it was just, Lord, I need this, and it fell down and landed in our laps, we wouldn't pray much, would we? We would just treat God like a vending machine. Thank you, Lord, I needed that. No, God wants us to spend time with him. That's what he means by diligently seek him. And you know what? In Luke 18, if you want to turn there, he told another parable about seeking him. Where am I? Luke 18. Oh, yes. The widow and the judge. Again, we won't read the whole parable. But notice it says, verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You see what that's saying? It means he's not going to necessarily answer instantly every time. He might bear long. But why would he do that? Because he wants us to keep asking. He wants us to diligently seek him. There was a blind man in this same chapter. Look down at Luke 18, 39, it's a blind man that was begging, and he cried out to Jesus, and the people that were traveling with Jesus, verse 39, went before, rebuked him that he should hold his peace. In other words, you need to quiet down. You're bothering Jesus. He's a busy man. He's out healing and helping people. Stop yelling. And I love this, what the blind man did. He cried so much the more. Amen? Why? Because Jesus is here, and I'm asking him for something. I'm asking him to heal me of my blindness. So don't tell me to be quiet. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. And he says he cried out the more. And Jesus, verse 40, stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and he healed his blindness. That's how we should be. The devil comes along and says, stop asking so much. Stop spending so much time asking God for things. That's when we should do it more. Because God says here in Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible. We know that. That's established. We can't get saved without faith, and we're not going to grow in our Christian walk without faith, and we're not going to see answers to prayer without faith. It's impossible to please him, but when we come to God, we must believe, number one, that he is. We couldn't get saved without believing that. But number two, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. But he's not a rewarder just because we're his children. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let that be us. Don't stop. Do it more. Diligently. That's quite a word, isn't it? Keep seeking his face. Keep asking. And you know what? God's a rewarder. Jesus said, I'm coming and I'm going to bring my reward with me. I don't know about you, but I'm happy with just getting there. Amen? That's good enough. If I get there, hallelujah. That's good enough. I don't need a mansion, but God's going to give me one. And I don't need all these other things, maybe some crowns, but God's going to give them out. And that's not why we serve, is it? We serve because he's given us eternal life. He saved us from our sins. We get to spend forever with him. So why not get used to that down here and diligently seek him? Because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we need to get out there and tell the world, like Jesus told the world, before Abraham was, he said, I am. John 8:58. I've always been. I'm the I am in the Old Testament. Here I am, God in the flesh. And they took up stones to cast at him. Because they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to repent. So it has to start with believing that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of not just anybody, but of those that diligently seek him. God said, and you shall seek me and find me, Jeremiah 29:13, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Diligently seek him. God, he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, just revealing your person through this beautiful passage, Lord, on faith. I pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart as your children, that we have salvation, hallelujah, but that you desire us to diligently seek your face every day, all day. May we learn to live this way. And Lord, the rewards will come, but may we do it because of our love for you, our gratitude for what you've done for us. Lord, if there's someone not in this service, or in this service not saved, I pray that they would realize that they must start with believing who you are, and that you are, and that you exist, and that you love them, that you died for them, rose again, and offered them eternal life, and I pray they'll be saved. And Lord, those who aren't in the room but are listening online even, work in those hearts as well, to believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you.